I'm going to read to you the verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, in that passage, says, I declare to you the gospel. He said, this is what I preached unto you. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I try to keep track of my birthdays because it's an occasion to be with some of my children and grandchildren, and I love that. I try to keep track of my wedding anniversary because I love my wife dearly, I appreciate her, and I like to especially express that on our anniversaries. But there's another anniversary I have, and although I am thankful all through the year for it, the day that it comes around, I just feel a special sense of gratitude and thankfulness. Because on July the 10th, 1966, I trusted the gospel. I trusted Christ. I took it to myself. So tonight is my 56th anniversary of knowing Christ and being sure of being in heaven. And I can't think of any better way of spending it than telling you about the Lord Jesus, in the hopes that somebody here will have July the 10th, 2022, as the unforgettable day in your life. Now, we've been reminded about Paul's preaching. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that this was the message that he declared to these people. Would you notice, first of all, its prime importance? He says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Those words literally mean, I preach to you as of first importance what I took to myself. So he's reminding us that the gospel is a message of prime importance. We catch something of a significance of that when we note the titles given to this message throughout the New Testament. For instance, it is called the gospel of God. The gospel of God. So it is a message of supreme authority. It communicates the heart of God. His love for everyone, his desire for all to be saved. That's his wish. It communicates or conveys the wisdom of God. He has made salvation simple. This is the most sublime message imaginable, couched in the simplest language possible. Christ died for our sins. And it contains the power of God, because this is a message that can set you free from your sins and bring to your heart peace, life, satisfaction, and joy. Because it is the gospel of God, it means it is a message of complete reliability. Now, that ought to be great news to you. We live in a day of fake news. We live in a day where you could be photoshopped into a picture saying words that you never said in a place you never were, but yet it would have all the appearance of legitimacy and of truth. You can turn away from all of the false, wrong, lying messages of today and come to the message that is given to us by a God who cannot lie. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, the scriptures cannot be broken. Both Isaiah in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament reminds us that the word of God will stand forever. The psalmist said, every word that God speaks is true. And on one occasion, Peter, he had witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Now imagine if you were there. He had seen two visitors from heaven, Moses and Elijah. He had seen the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. He had heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Later on, he said, we have something that's even more sure than what I saw and heard. We have the word of God. Here is something that is more dependable than any vision you might have or any voice that might reach you. You can turn tonight to the living, inspired, infallible, eternal word of the eternal God and know that you can trust what he says because it is the gospel of God. But it's also called the gospel of Christ because he is the subject. He is the one that the gospel is all about. It tells us of his advent into our world. That is his grace. The Bible says, in the words of the apostle, You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You had a king. I've never had a king other than the Lord Jesus, but you had a king here in this country. And during the Second World War, he refused to go to a place of safety, and he stayed in London. And you, I am sure you have seen the iconic picture of King George picking his way through the ruins after the bombing of the city. And particularly the picture where he stoops to speak to a young boy in the crowd. But there was a moment when somebody was surprised to see the King of England walking amidst the ruins of a city that was under siege, being bombed. And the man simply said to him, "You here? You are a great king. You here? You are a great king." That rather than thinking of his own safety and going to a remote area where he and his family would be safe, he stayed. Think about the Lord Jesus here, the Son of God here. And what grace it was that he would come into our world of tears and sorrow and death and come to save sinners. It tells about his love. We've been reminded of his death and burial. And the gospel of Christ tells about a love that took the Lord Jesus to the tremendous depths of Calvary. That is undeserved love. None of us deserves to be loved by the Lord Jesus. But Paul said, "The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me." We never deserved it. But Calvary displayed the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is unconditional love, because we were not merely sinners, as terrible as that is, but we were stubborn sinners, rebellious sinners, who wanted nothing to do with God, who wanted to be in control of our own lives. And yet the Lord Jesus came, and while we despised and rejected him, he came to save the very people who had turned away from him. And it is unconquerable love. In the very book that my dear brother read to us, Solomon wrote that many waters cannot quench love. If it's real love, then trials and difficulties cannot extinguish it. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. But floods were never greater, never more severe than when the Lord Jesus was deluged by the storm of judgment at Calvary, bearing our sins, suffering our judgment, enduring our penalty, so that he might be your Savior. This is the gospel of Christ. It's telling you about the Son of God who loves you and who gave his life to save you. And it tells about his resurrection and ascension, because it is a message that conveys not only his grace, not only his love, but his power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And he has power, the Bible says, on earth to forgive your sins. But it's also called the gospel of your salvation, because that's its objective. God wants to redeem you from the awful power of sin. Paul on one occasion wrote, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And then found out that the one who could deliver him was Christ Jesus the Lord. There is a man in our Bible who spoke about being delivered from the lowest hell. The Christians in Thessalonica were reminded that they were saved from the wrath that is coming through him. And he is able tonight to save you, and that this gospel message could become the gospel of your salvation. That is its prime importance. But I want you to think about its powerful impact. There's nothing theoretical about this. This is not something that is 2,000 years old and has very little bearing on you. This is a message that has brought peace to millions. This is a message that has delivered rank ungodly sinners. This is a message that has saved self-righteous religious men and women. This is a message that has saved others. This is the message that will save you. Just think about two people entering eternity, and we will grasp something of how marvelous this message is. Think about the malefactor, the crucified malefactor, who turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And I want you to think about the certainty that this gospel message brings. Because the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was asking for a place in a future kingdom. And the Lord Jesus promised him the assurance of a home in a present heaven right now. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But then think about Acts chapter 7 and a man called Stephen. And think about a reception that awaits a person beyond this life. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody die. All I can say to you is, it is wonderful in the hour of death for a person to have the assurance that she or he is going to be in heaven. That's what we see from our viewpoint as we watch somebody going into eternity. But when you come to Stephen, we're looking at it from heaven's viewpoint. And now we're introduced to the wonderful fact that when a person is saved and comes to die, that the moment after he leaves this life, he is received into heaven by the Lord Jesus. Stephen said, I see heaven opened and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And if you receive the Lord Jesus now, he will receive you then. If you will receive the Lord Jesus now in life while you are alive, he will receive you then when you die, and you will be in heaven forever. This message is destiny altering, and this message is life changing. Again, notice two people, and let me pick them from two opposite ends of society. Think about Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19 tells us about the salvation of a man named Zacchaeus. He was a traitorous tax gatherer. To those around him and to his society, there could be no one lower. He had sold out to the enemy. The Jews were being overlorded by Rome. They not only had to pay taxes to their own rulers, but they were compelled to pay taxes to Rome. How would you like to pay taxes to Ukraine or Russia or France? How would you like to pay taxes to Germany every year? They had to pay taxes to Rome. And the tax gatherers were fellow Jews who bid for the job. And once they got the job, they fleeced their neighbors. They not only collected from them the amount that Rome said they had to collect, but they padded the numbers so that they would become rich, and they collected more, and their poor neighbors had no recourse. They had to pay. So this man was at the lowest level of society, the lowest strata. He turns from thievery to honesty. He is changed from cupidity to charity. How? Why? Christ saved him. And the Lord Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Do you have a day like that? Could you mark a day on the calendar and say, now that's the day when I was saved. That's the day when I was born again. That's the day when I trusted Christ. Do you have a day like that? Because we're not here, and the Christians sponsoring these meetings, those who gather in the gospel hall, we're not here for church attendance. We're not here to drum up business and have you join the church. We want you to trust Christ and be in heaven. We want you to be saved for eternity. And that is why I ask you again, do you have a day in your life when you personally trusted Christ? But go to the other end of the spectrum. Because Paul was a loyal Pharisee. If the tax gatherers were looked at as traitors, the Pharisees were looked at as patriots. They were all for the Jewish nation. They were all for liberation from Rome. They were all for independence. And Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he also said that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious when it came to Christ and the gospel and the Christians. Let me tell you quickly how his life changed. The man who hated the gospel wrote later on, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Even though it would mean he'd go to prison, I am ready to preach the gospel. That message that he once hated. I told you that he hated the Christians. The man who hated Christians used that same word, ready. He said on one occasion, I am ready to come to you because I don't seek your things, I seek you. I want to come to you to help you. That's the man who wanted to arrest the Christians and put them to death. The man who hated Christ said, I am ready not only to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. What would take a man who hated the gospel message, who hated the Christians who preached it, who hated the Christ that the message was about, and turn him into a man that would give his life to preach that message, to help those Christians and to live for the Lord Jesus. What made the change? He tells us in this passage. And that just brings me to you tonight and to the close of the meeting. I want you to think about the personal implications right here. Because Paul says that when he preached the message to the Corinthians, he said, I preach to you what I also took to myself. What I also received, what I took to myself. This is how Paul was saved. He took the message to himself. He took to himself that if Christ died for sins, then Christ died for Paul's sins. He took that to himself. It meant him. He took to himself the fact that if Christ was alive, then the work was completed. If Christ was in heaven speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then that meant that the Lord Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that he died for not something he had done, but something Paul had done. Christ died for Paul's sins. And just as the scriptures had foretold, Christ had done this work of salvation, Paul took it to himself. If you are ever in the state of North Carolina, in the United States, there is an aviation museum there that has the airplane that was flown by Captain Sullenberg and landed on the Hudson River in New York. The mayor of New York City called it the Miracle on the Hudson. And if you've seen the picture, you remember the plane landing and the people climbing out on the wings and lined up along the wings as the plane is just sitting in the middle of the Hudson River in New York. That plane, in parts, was transferred to North Carolina. Piece by piece was put together. There was a documentary that was filming it, showing it on live television. And there was a woman who had been on that plane. And you, if you go to the museum, you'll see the write-up about her. She was sitting home watching the plane, watching it being put back together. And when they brought that wing, I think it was on the starboard side, and they began to attach that wing, she said, I just shouted to my husband, that's my wing. That's my wing. What did that mean? She had stood on that wing. When that plane came out of the sky and they all thought they would die and they were frantically trying to remember all the emergency warnings and what the instructions were that they had ignored when the plane took off, none of them knew whether he or she would survive. And when they got out on that wing and stood there, and the only thing between death and life was that wing, and then they were lifted from it and rescued. When she saw it brought in to that large cavernous area and placed back on the plane, she said, that's my wing. That's my wing. You know, whenever I read John chapter 3 and I get to the last verse, I feel like shouting out, that's my verse. That's where I found life. That's where I passed from death to life, from condemnation to justification, from damnation to salvation. I read these words, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And in a moment's time, I realized that salvation was not faith. Salvation was not trust. Salvation was not coming. Salvation was not believing. Salvation was Christ. That what I needed was Christ. That if I had Christ, I would have eternal life. That if I had Christ, I would be in heaven. That if I had Christ, I would be saved. Paul said, I took it to myself. 56 years ago, at about 9:45 tonight, I took it to myself. That Christ died for my sins. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day. That's how Paul was saved. That's how anyone who ever gets salvation is saved. That's how you can be saved tonight. If you will simply take this message to yourself and trust the Lord Jesus. Somebody has said that every person has two things that he has to do by himself. Your own dying. Nobody else. When you die, it'll be your death. Your own believing. You personally must trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Do that tonight. And I wouldn't be surprised you'll go home and you'll mark your calendar. July the 10th, 2020. The red letter day of my life, you'll say. That's the day. That's the night when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you for listening. Thank you for staying. Shall we pray?